ヨハネの福音書9章1節から9節。またイエスは道の途中で生まれつきの盲人を見られた。弟子たちは彼についてイエスに質問していった。先生、彼が盲人に生まれついたのは誰が罪を犯したからですか？この人ですか？その両親ですか？イエスは答えられた。この人が罪を犯したものでもなく、両親でもありません。神の業がこの人に現れるためです。私たちは私を使わした方の業を昼の間に行わなければなりません。誰も働くことのできない夜が来ます。私が世にいる間、私は世の光です。イエスはこう言ってから地面に椿をして、その椿で泥を作られた。そしてその泥を盲人の目に塗って言われた。行ってシロアム、訳して言えば使わされたものの池で洗いなさい。そこで彼は行って洗った。すると見えるようになって帰って行った。近所の人たちや前に彼が物乞いをしていたのを見ていた人たちが言った。これは座って物乞いをしていた人ではないか。他の人はこれはその人だと言い、また他の人はそうではない、ただその人に似ているだけだと言った。当人は私がその人ですと言った。
John chapter 9, 1 through 19. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man."
Good morning. We're going to learn how to heal the blind today. Who's excited? True story. My wife was blind, but now she sees without glasses. True story. She got laser eye surgery the other day, so that's what happened. We didn't have enough faith, I guess, and so we paid the money, we paid the price. But that is to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with modern medicine. I do believe that God has blessed it and uses it. With that said, there are precautions, obviously, within modern medicine. We, as human beings, tend to take it all the way to its potential and even to its nefarious or evil potential. And so that's the dangers of that. Not to say you can't go and get laser eye surgery. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just be careful. Have discernment. There's going to be a time when we will be able to, the time has come, genetically modify our bodies in a way that maybe even enhance us to be more than just humans. Now consider that, more than just human. That's sort of weird, you know, sort of like having the ability to smell like a dog. There's going to be a time when we could genetically modify our nose, perhaps, with splice it with a dog's nose, and we'll have enhanced smelling. How cool is that? However, the potential dangers of that is we begin to, how can I put this? corrupt, maybe the best word, the image of God. Corrupt the image of God. And that's something that is perhaps not the best thing to do, especially as Christians. Our worldview and our understanding is that we were made in the image of God. And certainly in our resurrected body, we will have great enhancement to our being. However, to try to achieve that through other means than through God, and I'm not saying modern medicine is evil, but perhaps splicing things, merging things. The Bible, I believe, tells us not to do that. Anyways, that's not our message. I went on a huge tangent. We're going to learn about healing today. This is about healing of the blind. If you read the chapter actually focuses more on healing spiritual blindness. However, that is to say, there isn't something to be said about healing physical blindness, because God uses that and does that first to draw out spiritual blindness, perhaps. Now, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So here we see, it sets the scene. Jesus leaves the temple, and as he leaves the temple, he notices a man born blind, or a blind man. Now, there could be two possibilities. One, he could have been very famous and everybody knew he was born blind. Two, he could have just had something around him saying, "I was born blind from birth." Or three, although he was blind, Jesus supernaturally knew he was born blind from birth. What is supernatural is that Jesus knew that this blind man was blind not because of sin, but because God wanted to do his works through him. That gets into the theology or the understanding of sickness and sin. If you're Japanese, it's called bachi. You know? You guys all know about bachi? No? Okay. So, if you grew up in a Japanese family, Japanese home, and something happens to you, like, you know, I was driving my car and it died on me. And my mom said, "Oh, that was bachi. That was from God, because you were doing something bad with the car." You know, it's a common thing to happen in the Japanese home. Something bad happened because God is punishing you. That is the sort of the thing. In the Jewish culture, it seemed like that was also a thing. He's blind, so what happened? What did he do wrong? Or what did his parents do wrong? Now, that's an interesting question, right? Because Jesus just said, well, he was born blind. So the disciples might have been thinking, okay, what did he do prior to being born, like in his mother's room? He must have done something in his mother's room wrong. Because he was born that way. Does that make sense? Anyways. Or maybe his parents did something wrong so that the parents are being punished through their kids, kind of thing. And I just want to point out that God is shutting that down and is saying bad things happen to people that don't deserve it all the time. And in this case, something bad happened and it has nothing to do with their sin, their parents' sin. Rather, this was allowed to happen so that God will be glorified. It was allowed to happen that God isn't the one that is punishing you and I is something Jesus wants to point out. This is not God punishing you. I'm not saying that God never chastises us. But here Jesus is pointing out that this is not God punishing. Rather, it was allowed, and usually allowed by Satan, so that God can be glorified. Now, there's stories throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible, where godly people are punished. All throughout the Bible. And it's not because of their sins. For example, a great example of this is the story of Job. You guys know Job, who Job is? You guys all familiar with a man named Job? He was perhaps the most righteous person that ever walked on the face of the earth. God said it himself. He is blameless. He is righteous. However, in Job's story, righteous, not just righteous, but very blessed in every way possible. Family, property, livestock, everything. He had it all. Satan comes one day and he tells God, hey, Job, the reason why Job is so righteous is because you blessed him with all these things. And God allowed Satan to mess with Job's life. After Satan gets done with Job, he's left with nothing. Nothing. Except for maybe people in his life that would remind him that it is his fault that all this happened. Friends came over and said, well, Job, you know what? You must have done something wrong for this to happen. You should apologize. You should repent. You should, stop doing these wrong things. Job says, I don't think I did anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. In the end, we find that Job didn't do anything wrong. The only thing wrong that Job did through the whole thing, if you could count it wrong, is not have an attitude, a grateful attitude for God, towards God. And God does rebuke him for that. Little tangent. God does check our attitudes. In fact, that's something he measures all the time. Our gratefulness, our thankfulness, our gratitude towards others. He measures that. He looks at that. He actually values and treasures that probably more than anything that we can do is our hearts. And how our heart responds to certain situations. Should I get into a different sermon? Healing is for next week. No, John is next week. But just to say, you know, God, he says, this is the toughest thing you'll ever have to go through in life is this. Jesus teaches, rejoice and be glad when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Man, that is the hardest thing you could ever learn to do is rejoice and be glad. Consider it pure joy, James says. Consider it pure joy when you are persecuted, when you are suffering. I'm not there yet, I gotta tell you. Whenever hard things happen to my life, I'm not there to be like, yes, again, awesome, thank you, Jesus. Woohoo! Yes, I love it, more. More, Lord. That's not my attitude. Anyways, back to the sermon. Jesus explained that this isn't the cause of his sin isn't the cause of his sickness, but rather that it was allowed to happen not by God, so that God's mighty works may be displayed in him. And let me just say, our greatest achievement on this earth will never compare to allowing the works of God be displayed in our lives. Amen. No? Okay, fine. That's just my opinion then. And our greatest life's pursuit perhaps should be to allow God's work to be displayed through our lives. John, I'm telling you, this is a tough crowd, man. You better be ready for this.
I checked the lineup.
I'm just kidding. This is a wonderful crowd. Not a crowd, it's a wonderful church, congregation. You guys are awesome. Verse 4, as long as, this is interesting. So he says, he points out, and perhaps it's pointed out in the presence of the blind person. So Jesus comes to the blind person and perhaps says these things. Nope, you were not born, it's not sin. In fact, you were born blind. And the blind man might have been like, how did he know? And then he goes a little further and says, not only were you born blind, but it is not because of sin, your father's sin, your mother's sin, or your sin that you were born blind. And the blind man might have been like, wow, I've never heard that. Because all of my life, I've been told that you are cursed because of sin in your life or your family's life. Now imagine that. Imagine living your entire life, everybody around you thinks or has openly says, this is happening because you are a sinful person. Man, that's tough. That's a tough life to live. Amen? You could say amen to that one, actually. That would be a tough life to live. But one man finally comes around and says, nope, I don't think this happened because of sin. In fact, I know this didn't happen. This happened because of sin. In fact, although everybody around you has said that it was because of sin, what I'm saying is this was allowed to happen so that God's greatest work can be worked through this. Wow, what a reversal. What a paradigm shift that must have been. From, I deserve this, I'm sinful, you know, this is, God is getting back to me, to all of a sudden somebody says, no, this is not God that did this to you. In fact, God is going to use this for His greatest glory in your life ever. And this man will be marked by that. For eternity he will be marked with that testimony. Amen. Here Jesus points something out in verse 4. It says, and Jesus always does this, right? He gives us like a curveball parable, and it's like, why did he just say that? And he says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And after saying this, he spits on the ground and makes mud and then heals him. So, but why does he say that? Is he simply saying that my miracles, I could do my miracles between 7 and 6? After 7, 6:30, sorry, I can't do any miracles. So let's do this miracle. It might have been like 5:45 and he's saying, okay, we got to do this real quick, man. Is that what he was saying? Probably not, right? It probably didn't have to do with sun or the moon or the day of the night or the day in terms of what we think of night and day. So what was he saying? He says, as long as it is day, I'm going to be able to do this, but night is coming, and no one will be able to do this. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So here is how to heal a person. Listen up, take notes. those who can't do, teach. That's why I'm here teaching. Anyways, and those who can't teach, teach PE. No, just kidding. So here it is. He gives us a little bit of insight into healing. Profound insight into healing. Now, before I get into healing, how to heal. I understand that within the Christian circle, there are people from different camps. People who believe that we are in a dispensation where healing doesn't occur as often, frequently, or through any one particular individual. And I understand that. And then there's camps that believe healing is absolutely the works of God and must be a sign of the church. And there's, you know, the extremes, the two extremes. I'm not here to mess with anyone's mind and try to get anyone to switch camps or whatever, whatever camp you may be in. I do want to point out that both sides are, I believe, in my opinion, Christians still. They are both still disciples of Jesus, and we will one day spend eternity together in heaven. I'm not saying to give you my own personal bias, I am in the camp where I believe these things happen. That the supernatural is still a sign and a wonder that the church can and perhaps should operate in as the Holy Spirit works through us. And my conviction is because I believe that's what the Bible explicitly teaches. Now, in my biased opinion, the reason why there's a camp that says no is more implicit. The Bible implicitly may perhaps say that healing is not for today. And healing is only a sign for the growth of a church and not necessarily after a church is established continues to go. Now that's what they say, and that's okay. That's fine. I'm not here to persuade you one way or another. I do believe, though, in my biased opinion, that that kind of thinking is a byproduct of the Enlightenment. A Western kind of thinking. And during the Enlightenment, what happened was everything, and I believe the Enlightenment was in a source a reaction against the church's overpower and overuse and abuse, the church's abuse. And so the Enlightenment movement began. And in the Enlightenment movement, it was whatever cannot be measured scientifically falls in the realm of either fantasy or make-believe, or it's not reality. If you cannot measure it scientifically, it falls out of the region of reality into fantasy. And because of this, I do believe a lot of the supernatural aspects of the church have been stripped in order to fit into the realm of reality. And in order to still be Christian and still be in the place of reality, we've come up with reasons of why it could have happened in the past but not happened today. And the word usually that's thrown around is there was a dispensation. And I'm not saying there aren't dispensations within the church timeline. I'm not saying that that's not true. Because there was a time prior to Jesus, there was a time after Jesus, there was a time prior to the church, and in what we see in the Bible, there might be a time after the church. They call it the rapture. Just to throw that out there. However, look what Jesus says here. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, are we in night now? Perhaps. Perhaps maybe in America it is night. And maybe in the third world countries it is day. I mean, maybe that's how it works. That could be a possibility. But listen, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So it seems like if we are going to try to understand this parable, this teaching Jesus does before he heals the blind man. And actually, he gives this teaching again before he resurrects Lazarus in chapter 11. He says practically the same thing. He says there's 12 hours of daylight, while it's day, let's work. So what does this mean? Light, I believe, in this context, has to do with revelation. God's divine revelation. That God gave Jesus divine revelation about the man he is about to heal. And because God gave him those revelation, Jesus knew that this man was going to be healed. Does that make sense? No way Jesus could have known that he was the blindness was not because of sin. He gets that right. And perhaps if we take this story for how it's presented, in my mind, no way he knows that he was born blind. He gets that right too. He's two for two now. Now he has to do something even harder. So in the circle where people believe there are these supernatural things still occurring, this is a term called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is supernaturally knowing something about someone prior to knowing it naturally. So if I were to, for example, an example of a word of knowledge would be this. Someone comes up and says, "Hey, my back is hurting. Can you pray for my back?" And all of a sudden, I know that this person just got in the accident, rear-ended, and that her back has been hurting ever since that. And I just say, "You were rear-ended. Your back has been hurting ever since you've been rear-ended." And she would say, "How did you know that?" Because I'm a creepy stalker and I just saw that on your Facebook page. No. No, because, you know, that was given to me. And that does a couple of things. It confirms that God is speaking to me about this person, right? Two, it also gives that person a little bit of faith of, wow, perhaps something supernatural is happening. The hard part is actually stepping out in faith. Actually saying, "Hey, were you rear-ended? And is that why your back is hurting?" And that person could be like, "No, what are you talking about?" They're like, "Oh gosh, I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't pray for you. I don't know." So that's the hard part, is to getting those things right, getting the details right, getting it, is it coming from God? Is it coming from another source? Am I just completely off? But here, Jesus probably doesn't deal with those kinds of anxieties and stuff like that, right? Jesus has 100% track record. He's never seen anyone that hasn't been healed after he's prayed for him. So Jesus probably isn't insecure about those things, although you and I may be insecure. That is to say, I do believe that God speaks to us all the time. All the time. His sheep know his voice and follow him. All the time. Now, Jesus, before he does what he's going to do, Jesus knows his condition, reason for his condition, and he's going to know what to do to heal that condition. And this part, oh, the disciples must have been pretty nervous, right? I mean, look what he does. After saying this, it says in verse 6, he spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva. This is not a medical practice. Don't try this at home. And puts it on the man's eyes and smears it on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home singing. miracle. Boom. Mind blown. Awesome. Jesus is awesome. Amen. Jesus is awesome.
Amen.
All right, good. That was a softball. Thank you. You guys knocked that one out of the park. Awesome. But that is amazing. And I believe this is a true story. These are some of the reasons why he would be killed. It's because he continued to do these things on the Sabbath. We'll learn that later. But the reason why Jesus spits on the ground isn't because that was the modern medical practice of the day. It wasn't a new thing he was showing. This is how you heal eyes. But he does this, I believe, because God tells him to do this. In fact, earlier Jesus says, I never do anything except what I see the Father doing. In judgment, he says, I never say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. So there's this idea that Jesus is supernaturally getting a revelation. Son, I want you to spit on the ground, make some mud, smear it on his eyes, and tell him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he will be healed. As he's doing this, his disciples must have been nervous and saying, oh, what is he doing this time? He's gone mad. They're like almost ready to run, you know. If it doesn't work, we're out of here. This guy is either pure nuts or he is the Son of God. It works. Wow. He must be the Son of God. I'm glad I've always believed you, Jesus. Awesome. I never lost faith in you, Jesus. Kind of thing. But notice this act of healing requires two parts of faith. Faith for the healer. So Jesus, obviously he's not nervous, but it does take a little bit of faith to do that, you know. Perhaps hears God say do it, so he does it. And it requires a little bit of faith, right? For you and I, it would require a lot of faith. If you ever come and ask for healing and I do this, it's going to take a lot of faith on my part to think this is going to heal that person. It also takes faith for the healee, the blind person, to allow that person to do that. Since he's blind, he probably doesn't know what's going on, thank God. But it takes faith for the blind person to actually go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. He could have simply said, this guy is crazy. I'm even more blind, if that's possible. Because that mud on my eyelid is blocking the sun, and now it got even darker. However, he steps out in obedience, and this is an act of obedience that he does immediately. He says, okay, I'll do it. He does it. Boom, he's healed. In our own personal walk with God, that is a very common theme. That we learn and hear and understand what God's will is. And the part that we are called to do is to actually move in faith and do that. Have you ever been asked by God to go to the pool of Siloam and just said, well, I'll do it later?
Good question.
Have you ever been asked by God to do something and you said, well, I'm in the middle of playing video games, I'll do it later. I'm in the middle of work, I'll do it later. And never end up getting to do it. Would he have been healed if he didn't obey God? I don't know. God's goodness, perhaps, yes. But I don't know. God is very good. He gives us things we don't deserve all the time. But here, in our lives, God tells us to do things all the time. And a lot of times, it seems just impractical. And if we've been, you know, indoctrinated by the Enlightenment movement, it will probably fall out of the realm of rationality. And so we have in our hearts a worldview struggle, a push and pull, because our worldview is largely colored by the Enlightenment movement. It's largely colored by this world system. If we simply had a biblical worldview, certainly a lot more biblical things will probably happen. However, we are in a struggle. You and I, myself included. I'm not outside of this. It's in the air we breathe. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this system has been placed and perfected. And I'm not saying it is evil in and of itself, but certainly it begins to discredit a biblical worldview. Moving on, verse 8, it says, his neighbor and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said he only looks like him, but he himself insisted, I am the man. The result of this incredible encounter, we will see later, it is more than just this, but the initial result is that there is such a radical transformation of this person that people don't even recognize him. Such a radical transformation that people don't even recognize him. And he has to say, no, 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 I am that man. This man Jesus touched me. And after he touched me, I know you guys can't recognize me, but I am that man. That is what can happen to each and every one of us if we allow Jesus to touch our lives. If you allow him to touch you, there will be such a radical transformation in your life that people won't even recognize you. Are you the same person? Anyways, so you guys all ready to go out and heal blind people? Yeah? Yeah? No? own testimony. Can I do testimony?
Yes.
Sure. Okay. Yes.
Alright.
Growing up, I actually believed a lot of this. Not growing up. Well, sure. Growing up, when you're a kid, you believe like the miracles and stuff like that. When I first became a Christian, and I first became a Christian when I was 19, so I was a little bit older. I never grew up in a Christian home. I didn't know anything about it. I've been in church once in a while because sleeping over at my friend's house, they would take me to like Sunday school and stuff like that. But I didn't know anything about church. Good or bad, it's not like, I didn't have an opinion of church either way. After I became Christian, I went into a very, very, very charismatic church. Korean church, very charismatic. And for some reason, my friend, he knew an African pastor from, I believe, Uganda, and he was in Uganda, I think it's Uganda. He's a big deal. Like, he's a mega pastor, and he's known for, like, healing and stuff. And so he sometimes comes to the state to raise support for a church he was building, and at that time he came, and I was the dude's catcher. You guys know what that means? So in these miracle services, they would lay hands and people would just fall, and then I'd have to catch. I'd be one of the catchers, and so he, I did that, and so I naturally believed. Like, I didn't know whether this is my first experience of church, like. This is what I was exposed to. And so I didn't know that there was another side, that there was a side that didn't believe that and that these are all hoaxes and stuff like that until later on in my Christian life. That's just where I was. Anyways, and so that would happen. Great. And then I was telling one of my non-believer friends, and I guess he was more privy to the church situation than I was, and he says, no, 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 that's all fake, Aki. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, that's fake. They put something in their hands and stuff so that when they do that, people fall and stuff. I'm like, oh, really? Like, yeah. So he planted that seed of doubt in my heart, in my life, at a very impressionable age. So I'm like, as I'm catching these people, I do notice maybe this is fake. Maybe this is all just a fake, a sham, and I just bought into it. Con. I've been conned. And if you are a con artist and you look at me, I'm easy money. just letting you know. Brandy knows. Brandy, are you a con artist? No, just kidding. Like, if you could tell that I'm easy money, like, they see me coming a mile away, you know what I mean? But there was this one moment, and I was just skeptical, and he was praying for this little baby, maybe like 3 or 4, and the baby was having a tantrum, and I'm like, that kid's not going to fake it for him. like the adults, they'll fake it, but that kid's not going to fake it for him, you know? And he was not doing the baby thing. You know, he wasn't like trying to make it all. He was yelling at the baby. I'm like, oh, you're not going to get that baby to like stop crying, yelling at him. And he was like, he was rebuking like the spirit of selfishness and stuff like that from the baby, really loud. You know how they do it. They're like really loud. I rebuke you kind of stuff, you know? I'm like, oh, that kid's not going to stop crying if he keeps on doing that. It's going to make him cry more. And so I was watching him with my skepticism, you know, that seed of doubt in my mind. I'm like, okay, God, if you're real, that kid's going to stop crying. But if you're not real, it's probably just going to like move on. The kid stopped crying. I was like, oh, wow. But even then, I was still skeptical. I'm like, oh, maybe that's just like that one time. But so that's letting you know that's where I am. You know, I do have like faith, but at the same time, it's like, Lord, help me in my faith. Is this real? Is this all a sham? And certainly there are con artists out there, Christian con artists. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Certainly all the televangelists aren't real, but maybe there are some. There's always going to be false witnesses, false Christians, people who do it for the money or the fame or both or whatever. In my own life, there was a time after that I started going to another church. And in that church, healing and all these other supernatural things were not necessarily emphasized. They didn't necessarily not believe in it or believe in it. They didn't have a really hard stance either way. It just wasn't emphasized. And what was emphasized was character, which is a great thing to emphasize for any church. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things are the marks of a Christian. They are. They will always be. Whether you do the works of a Christian, the deeds of the Christian, those will always be the marks. And so for a long time, those things lay dormant in my life. And then I went to seminary. And seminary even more, it would, a lot of seminaries operate under the enlightenment kind of, I don't know, education. So that they can continue to be respected within the scholarly community. Not necessarily altogether a bad thing, but it does suppress some of the supernatural things. There was one class that taught the supernatural in my seminary. Just one class. And even then, while I was there, that one class was almost, he used to be able to do, I guess exorcism would be more common, but he used to be able to do those things as a class for class hours. But the seminary said, you can't do that no more during class hours. You have to do it on your own time. So he stopped doing it. And they were like in the process of trying to kick him out altogether. Just one class of supernatural, and they were trying to kick him out. And this is a seminary that's considered middle ground. You know, neither conservative or liberal, neither, you know, charismatic or reformed. They're considered to be middle. And even in that seminary, there was this push of trying to get those things out of class. That's unfortunate, I want to say. Because a lot of missionaries used to come to that seminary for the purpose of learning the supernatural. Because they knew when they went to India, Africa, some of these third world countries to minister, that it was only after the supernatural that these people would truly be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the third world country, the supernatural is a very real thing. They have not been influenced so much by the Enlightenment movement as we have it here in the West. Shamans are real. Witch doctors are real. These things are reality. It's not, oh, you believe in that kind of witchcraft. It's like, oh man, that must be that good witchcraft you got. It's a real thing. And these missionaries would come back to the States just beat up and saying, this is in the 70s, in those times. They would come back to the States saying, my seminary did not prepare me for this. And so there was one school that would start teaching this, and they would all start coming to that school and learning about these things. And then having real results. Having power encounters. That's what the term it was called. Having power encounters and having real results and finally seeing people come to know Jesus because of this. This is just simply my testimony. I started getting into the teaching. I'll give you the name. His name was John Wimber. I started getting into a lot of John Wimber teaching. John Wimber is part of the Vineyard movement. If you ever heard of a church called Vineyard, it's one of the founders, John Wimber. You guys heard of Calvary Chapel? Calvary Chapel is even a more famous church than the Vineyard. The Vineyard, the Calvary Chapel, if you want to know the history of Calvary Chapel, it used to be a very small church, a dying church with a lot of old people. Chuck Smith was the pastor. I think he passed away now. He was the pastor. It was not until the supernatural hit Calvary Chapel that it became what it is today. A man named Lonnie Frisbee came. Broken man. I don't know why I'm cheering up. wow, why am I cheering up? I don't know Lonnie Frisbee. He died a drug addict, homosexual, I think. God used him. Calvary Chapel don't want to mention his name. I guess me being cheery, it touches your heart. I don't know why I'm... Weird. This is weird. Lonnie Frisbee comes, starts doing all these radical things. He's the one credited to saying, Holy Spirit come. And a lot of young people. Okay. You want me to cry, Jesus, I'll cry for you. A lot of young people started coming to Calvary Chapel. And it became this huge ministry, international. John Wimber started coming even bigger. They were too radical, and that's understandable. As a pastor, I know what that's like. They kicked those guys out, asked them to leave. One even, I don't know the whole story. I think they had better relationships after. John Wimber started the one. Vineyard, they started getting huge around the world. If you go anywhere, you'll see a Vineyard church. my point in all of this is I started, you know, studying what they were teaching. Got the DVDs, went online, YouTube, whatever. Anything I could grab my hands on. And the teaching is good, it's great. I don't agree with everything. By the way, side note, if you ever want to know truth, if you're ever seeking truth, learn to listen. Love to listen to as many sources as you can get your hands on. Not just from one source. Not just from an echo chamber. Learn to listen. Learn to know what to listen for. If you see that as you're listening, there's an agenda there. Realize that there's an agenda there, you know. Anyways, so I started listening, you know, to teachings I have never listened to. Prior to that, listening to very evangelical teaching, maybe even some reform teaching, and in those lines. And I started listening to the charismatic teaching, and their teaching was fresh. It was just very novel, new. It's like, how come no one ever talked about this? How come I've never heard this? And in my journey, you know, just learning to listen to both sides, I have come in my own personal conviction to learn that God does move. And He certainly moves, I believe, in the way this scripture teaches, that learning to discern day and night. Jesus didn't heal everyone He came in contact with. There are people He had to pass by and not heal. Does that mean that God didn't love that person? Absolutely not. But there's a day and there's a night. And night is coming when the works of God will be shut down. In my opinion, that has not happened quite yet, even in the West. The sun has not set for those things. And so I believe that there are people who are in need of experiencing the touch of God in their own lives. Even divine supernatural healings to people. That the Holy Spirit for a long time, I believe, has been stripped of its power and shut down in our church because of certain worldviews that we hold. That is not biblical. That if all you do is read this Bible, I believe our worldview will be far different than the one we have today growing up in this education system. For better and for worse. With that said, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us if we have been quenching Your Holy Spirit. If we've been telling the Holy Spirit, You can't do this, or You can't do that. Holy Spirit, we ask for Your forgiveness. If we put You in a box created by this world, we just come before You, Lord, and ask that You would begin to give us greater revelation of knowing night from day. That we would have discernment, Lord, of night and day. That we would grow in the sensitivity to Your Holy Spirit. Understanding Your will, Lord, and having faith and obedience to do it immediately, not to put it off for something that's quote-unquote, more important. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for all the times we put the more important things ahead of you. We ask, Lord, that you would move us and guide us and use us, Lord, so that your glory would be displayed for all the world to see. That the works of God might be displayed in our lives, and that you, Lord, will be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer,